Great to see y'all this morning. I know there's several visitors in here today. We welcome everybody. Just a couple of things that are once again interesting to watch, and that is that this Wednesday at sundown begins Rosh Hashanah, which is the transition of the Hebrew New Year from 5777 to 5778. Everybody thinks it's an interesting thing to have three sevens in a row, of course. But anyway, it begins Wednesday at sundown, goes through Friday at sundown. That is the Jewish New Year, and this is the beginning of the High Holy Days, starting with the Feast of Trumpets, then the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles as the Jews celebrate the High Holy Days of this year. Another thing that was interesting yesterday, Hamas, who has been in charge of the Gaza Strip for 10 years now, has made an interlude over to the Fatah group, which is headed by Mahmoud Abbas on the West Bank. They are willing to join forces again and become one Palestinian leadership unit, which is really an amazing thing if they do it. Of course, we'll see if it works out or not. But if you'll remember, back in 2006, 2007 is when they had their first open elections for the Palestinians. And wonders of wonders, by democratic election, they elected Hamas. And of course, the rest of the world went, oops, we didn't think you would do that. And then it was whenever Fatah, who was the leadership in the West Bank, certainly didn't agree with Hamas. And so basically, you've had two small countries apart from each other existing in the Gaza Strip and in the West Bank. So we'll see if this thing comes together. It'll be interesting if it does, because that brings some unification back to the Palestinian side. And then of course, we'll see if there can actually be some peace talks between the groups. So it's an interesting thing to keep an eye on and see kind of how the underlying sentiment is working between amongst the Palestinians, because they don't get along either. So that's just something else to watch. Okay, all right. We're going to continue our lesson in Romans 3 today. We've been talking about our identity in Christ, and our identity in Christ, Paul says, we need to look at what we look like outside of Christ. So he spends the first couple of chapters of Romans looking at what we look like outside of Christ. And that is that we are corrupt, we're depraved, we are helpless, we're hopeless. Everything that we're doing is going to lead to death. We are incurring God's wrath on every single thing that we do. And so he builds this enormous case for being outside of Christ. And then in verse 21 of chapter 3, he says, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he builds this enormous case of, here's what you look like outside of Christ. Now then, there's a chance for the righteousness of God to come upon you. This declaration by God to say, you are righteous in God's eyes. And it goes on in 1 Corinthians to say, the very righteousness of God, the very righteousness of God can be given to you and I. And again, it is through faith in Jesus Christ, just like he says. And it's open to everyone. It's a free gift to everyone, but we have to accept the gift. When we accept the gift, the blood of Jesus Christ has covered our sin, and God says, then you're righteous. You're declared as righteous, and that is justification. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to all who believe. And it says in Romans 3 here, it says in verse 25, God presented him, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice. Again, twice he's saying, why did God do this? To demonstrate his justice. God is perfectly just. And it says, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God can be no less than perfect justice. He cannot allow sin to be unpunished, something that is against him. He has to take action. He can be patient with sin, meaning, just like it says, with forbearance he left sins unpunished for a while. But he has to take action against evil, or he would be less than just. If he's less than just, then he's less than God. He can't be God. So perfect justice says, I have to punish evil at some point. And so he presented his son as the perfect sacrifice to demonstrate his justice. Now he is just, and now he has the right to justify. He can declare somebody as righteous. And again, we receive God's righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. I've said it before, sometimes I think I know myself better than God does. Because I don't see myself as righteous as God. And that's part of my problem is we need to see ourselves that way. I want to see myself as God sees me. And he sees a perfect righteousness through the blood of his son Jesus. So Jesus atoned for all sin, for all men, for all time, paid the ultimate price. And then it allows us to accept this gift that's offered. And through this gift that's offered, by faith, not by the law, it says, God says, then you're righteous. That's justification. God did all this to demonstrate his justice. So then Paul goes into verse 27, and after all God has done, he says, well, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Now then, that's kind of one of those things you go, now wait a minute, how does that work? We uphold the law through our faith. How does that work? Well, let's start back at the first, because he says, all right, is there anything that we can boast about? And he says, no, not a single person can boast about what they have done to earn salvation. Because under the law, everybody has failed. We are completely unable, we have an inability to provide our own justification. We can't possibly say, I followed the law enough that I earned salvation and step into God's kingdom. Because every single one of us has broken the law. So where is the boasting? He says it's excluded. There is no boasting under the law because nobody has done it. There's no boasting under the law. All boasting is excluded. And he says, and it's by faith that's apart from observing the law. A faith that's apart from observing the law. So even if you could find just one person, just one person in all history that just sinned one time, just one sin, and that sin wasn't really all that bad either. You know, he just had an angry thought toward another individual. That's all that this person did. That would be enough to exclude him from God's kingdom. And he could not even boast about that. He can't even say, yes, but I'm so much better than the rest of you. Great. You know, we'll all go to hell together then. There is no boasting under the law. There's no boasting because nobody has been able to keep the law, no matter how good of a person you think you are. So there is no boasting. It is a faith apart from observing the law. So nobody can boast about anything that I have done to earn my salvation. All boasting is excluded. Now then, does God justify different people in different ways? Because the question was, is there something about the Jews that God is doing differently to justify them than the rest of humanity, us Gentiles? Is he treating us different? And Paul says, no, it's all the same faith. Now then, are the Jews going to be judged differently? Why? Why not? Because my next question is, are you and I going to be judged differently? Why would the Jews be judged differently? Yes, sir?
Maybe it's because they had the first chance at him and they rejected him.
And so if the Jews had the first chance at knowing him and rejected him, would they be judged different? I believe they're going to be held to a higher accountability. After all, God formed a relationship with them to show the rest of the world a relationship with God, and Israel pushed him away. I think they're going to be held to a higher accountability than the rest of us. Now then, why would we be judged differently? Are we held to a higher standard? Then you get into preachers and teachers and the really scary stuff that, you know, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. How about those of us who knew Jesus Christ personally? You know, that relationship with Jesus Christ is not something to be taken lightly. We may be held to a higher accountability. You who have the Holy Spirit, you know, we should understand our relationship with God even more. We have His Holy Spirit dwelling in us. You know, I think that's something to be accountable. Yes?
Judge, or deem is it, is the question is about the, you're asking if, is there different degrees of judgment?
Yes, sir.
So as Christians, is it judgment or rewards?
Well, it says that everything is going to come before God. Now then, I believe that we are going to be judged as forgiven. Everything will be held accountable. Everything is going to come up. But what we did with that, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Doesn't that hold us to a higher accountability? Now then, on Judgment Day, I believe all sin's going to be presented as pardon because you believe in my Son Jesus Christ, it was all forgiven. That gives us the impetus to, you know, sing the praise and thank God even more. Even more. But it talks about, you know, in is it 1st or 2nd Corinthians, about your works being like stubble, being burned. And those works that were of precious metal enduring through, those things like that. There's a lot of people that discuss, you know, what is it about those actions that we're either going to be judged against or rewarded for? And don't you want to have our actions be something of precious, enduring metal like it's described in Corinthians? Yes, sir?
See, it talks about, in our rewards, about different crowns.
Yes, it does. And so then...
different degrees of rewards.
Then if you take that same thing, is that if those actions are more precious, then is he going to reward us for them? And I believe, yes, it does say that there are rewards in heaven that are different. Now then everybody says, well, that sounds like a contest then. No. The first thing we do is throw those crowns at Jesus' feet and say, thank you, praise God, praise God. Don't I want more crowns to throw at his feet and say, praise God? Yeah, that'd be wonderful. Yes?
Some people would just give in because they were accepted, and other people,
exactly.
You're living examples. That leads other people to us.
Good. So don't we, with the Holy Spirit, want to lead other people? Don't we want to reflect Jesus Christ? Don't we want to do all those things as Christians? And that says that we ought to be held as to a higher level of accountability. And then it goes back to what he was saying, that yes, and then James 3:1, you know, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. So even within the church, there are people that will be held to even a higher level of accountability, because far be it from us that we should lead others astray. That's real.
What do you say about,
I'm sorry?
Where it says that one can be saved as the one who's gone through the fire.
As one just escaping through the fire. That's in that verse in Somebody know that one? Is it 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? Like
1 Corinthians 3.
I was going to say 4. So 1 Corinthians 3. So it talks about that in there. And so the spirit within me leads me to say, no, I don't want to get in just as of being licked in, by the flames. I want to do more for Jesus. I want to thank him more. It's not the works that I'm doing that's going to get me in, but it's a response to his grace, his salvation, that no, I want to show him to others. I want to do more for him. So yeah, it's an interesting thing, but he says that no matter, and he's comparing Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised, it is by the same faith. It is by the same faith. And so whenever he is comparing this, and of course Paul being a Jew, he understands the history of the Jewish people, what circumcision means. This is a sign that I'm one of God's chosen. And he says, but it doesn't matter, it's all by faith. He's going to accept the Jews by faith, and he's going to accept the Gentiles by faith also. And it's the same faith. So we'll get into that a little bit more. So then, the faith must nullify the law, right? I mean, if we just have faith, then the law just really doesn't mean anything anymore, does it? Why not? Or why? If I have faith in Jesus Christ, then does the law mean anything anymore? Yes?
The law shows us how to be holy.
Good. The law shows us how to be holy. So what he says is, does faith nullify the law? And he says, absolutely not. Actually, it upholds the law. How does my faith uphold the law of God? Not just the Ten Commandments, but his law. Everything, they talk about the law and the prophets, the law, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, everything in there is God's law. If I have faith in Jesus Christ, how does that uphold the first 5 books of the Bible? I mean, it does, doesn't it stand to reason that you would think, well, that just kind of nullifies the law, really. We don't need that. We have faith. And see, that's the fallacy in some thinking in the Christian church. We think, that stuff is no law. We don't need to pay attention to that. But Paul says, no, we uphold the law. Yes, ma'am? I'm sorry?
Jesus defined it as not necessarily having to follow all of the Old Testament laws.
Yeah.
So
we have the example of Jesus. What did Jesus say about the law to begin with? Why did he come? Oh, so Jesus didn't even come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill. And so here's the thing. If Jesus fulfilled the law, in fact, he said there's not one stroke of the pen about the law that's going to go away. So Jesus didn't come to show us, hey, we can do without these parts. That's not what he said. Everything about my presence fulfills every single thing that's written in the law and the prophets. He didn't abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. So then my faith in Jesus Christ, who was the perfect law abider, means what? My faith in Jesus, the perfect law abider, means that I, in Jesus Christ, it says again, that's our identity. We're seen as a perfect law abider also. We uphold the law through our faith in Jesus Christ. Yes?
I don't know where this verse is, but it says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if grace came through the laws, then Christ died needlessly.
That's right. If grace came through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And that's what you're saying is that, yeah, I like Jesus Christ a lot, but I think there's still a few things that I need to do to get into heaven. So what you're saying is, in the book of Galatians especially, is where Paul is saying you can't mix the two. You can't accept the grace of Jesus Christ and say, yeah, that's really great, but I need to put this alongside of it. He's saying you just nullified the grace of Christ. You have made Christ's work on the cross worthless by doing that. So he's saying you can't mix the two. Yes.
Well, it tells us how we should conduct our lives. The Jews had the first coming and Jews were the second coming. But if we go around lying, committing adultery and all that stuff afterwards, we're not reflecting his love. We may get in, like you said, through the fire, but we're not, we're barely getting in.
And what she's saying is if we say we accept Christ, but then go right on, you know, doing the things that are against him, and Paul's going to get into that. Well, you know, if my sin makes grace abound, shouldn't I just keep sinning even more, make it look even better? And he says, certainly not. You know, what a horrible thought that is. And that comes later also. So just as Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That is our faith in Jesus Christ that upholds the law. Without the law, we have no basis for behavior. We don't have anything that puts the boundaries on. The law is always there. The law is always perfect and holy and good. It's our inability to keep the law that has turned us against God. His law is perfect. And Jesus stated that. There's nothing wrong with the law. I'm going to come and fulfill all of it. We're not going to do away with it. So the law is there. It's always there. It's always there as our foundation that shows us what sin is. Paul says it's always there. But our faith in Jesus Christ, the perfect law abider, says that we uphold the law and we are seen in God's eyes as righteous. Righteous through Jesus. Then the question comes up, and it came up last week, because he says in verse 25, it says that he did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So before Christ, he left sins unpunished. Now that we know that under the Jewish sacrificial system, that the Jews would sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, and that it never got rid of sin. It rolls sins ahead for one more year. So animal sacrifice never got rid of sin. And so in his forbearance, he left sins unpunished. Then the question immediately comes up is, well, what happened to all those people before Christ? What happened to everybody in the Old Testament? We know that there are some righteous people in the Old Testament. Right? Nod your head. Who are some of those righteous people in the Old Testament? Abraham was the first. Noah said he was righteous. I mean, Elijah and Elisha? Surely they're in heaven. Of course. If we voted, yes. I mean, all the prophets. How about David and Solomon? Surely. But they didn't know Jesus Christ. So, it boils back down to, it says, Abraham believed, God said, you're righteous. Did he do that all the way through Old Testament times? It has to be that there were people declared righteous by God before Christ. But how did that happen? Before Christ, before they knew Jesus Christ, how could they be declared as righteous? And it's always by faith. Yes, ma'am?
You know, I believe that they believed that God is the Savior, which would actually be the word Yeshua. Which would mean when you believe in God as salvation, you believe in Yeshua.
So all the way through the Old Testament, and it's beautiful, and it's, you know, something that just boggles my mind. You think, Jesus said, no one comes unto the Father except through the Son. We know that. In New Testament times, from that point up until, you know, September 17th, 2017, the Bible says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, we know what happens to you. You go into God's presence. It also says if you reject Jesus Christ, we know what happens to you, and you're going to be eternity in hell. Jesus said that. I didn't. That's his words. So we know that. So this question that comes up about all the time about, well, what about all these other people before Christ? How did God deal with this? And, you know, we had a lesson in here called 3 Days in the Tomb where we thought about all these possibilities. And it just blows my mind to think about, you know, when you step into eternity, what is it like to be an infinite being? And so C.S. Lewis, you know, one of my favorite quotes of his was that God saw the crucifixion when he created the first galaxy. God saw the crucifixion when he created the first galaxy. Before God said, let there be light, he had already seen the crucifixion. Because in eternity, without time, God has already seen all things. He's already seen everything. He already knows everything. And so in a way, he's always judged everyone by the blood of Christ. He's always done that. So, like she says, it is the same faith. And whenever David talks about God is my salvation and God saves, is the arm of God too short to save? They're all saying salvation in Yeshua. But did they know Jesus Christ personally? Well, they know God, and God says, you have faith, and I say you're righteous. Now then, one of the fun things to look into and what we did in that 3 days in the tomb, what did Jesus do whenever he was in the earth for 3 days? Did he go, as it says in Peter, and preach to the spirits in prison? And was that where God said, I want you to meet my son? Because no one comes to the Father except through the Son. Is that when he said, I want you to meet who you are justified through? God's already done it by faith because he's already seen it. But I want you to meet him personally. I don't know. But there's some interesting things that the churches in their creeds that said that Jesus, in their creeds, Apostles' Creed, I think, that Jesus descended into hell. Well, what in the world was he doing there? Well, he's going to cast all sin there and leave it behind, the victory over sin. But did he preach to the spirits in prison? Don't know. But at least they would have had the chance to say yes. And then God says, welcome into heaven. Those of you that were not faithful, that I've judged you, this is who you were judged against and found wanting. And I'm sorry, now you're off to hell. Don't know. That's beyond me. Yes, ma'am.
You know, it speaks before Christ got Abraham's bosom. And there was the rich man and the beggar. And one was in Abraham's bosom and one was in hell. And there was a gulf between them.
She was talking about, I think, Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus being in the bosom of Abraham and a great gulf that separated the two that you couldn't cross. So there's a definite division over and over. Jesus, the whole scripture talks about there's a definite division. So again, it is the same faith. It's always been the same faith from day one and up till today that it is the same faith that God is judging. And if he sees that faith through the person's heart and says you're righteous just like he did Abraham, then all the people of the Old Testament times were judged in the same manner. So it's like I say, it stretches your mind to start thinking about those things that happen in eternity. Now then, was there anything that Abraham could boast about that he had over anybody else? You would think that Abraham, of all people, could say, yeah, but I was the first. And Paul says in Romans 4, what shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. We read this last week. 1,000 years before Christ, David says, isn't there some way that God is going to cover over sin and not count that against us? If God is just and if God is good, is he going to provide a way to cover over our sins that keeps us from God? Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Is it for the Jew and for the Gentile or not? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And that's one of the key points is, did Abraham do anything to allow God to say you're righteous? And the answer is no, because if that was possible, then we'd be right back to square one, and then he'd have something to boast about. Saying, well, for me to come into God's presence, I got to do something that not everybody can, so therefore, I must have done something to earn my salvation. But Paul points out, no, whenever God said you are faithful, you are righteous, that was before the act of circumcision. That's before Abraham did anything. All Abraham did was believe, and it was done. And it says, and he received the sign of circumcision, seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised who not only are circumcised but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So Paul is getting into the difference between the Jew and the Gentile and the sign of circumcision and saying, is there any value when we reach our faith? Is there any value between the two? He says, not at all. Because if there was, then you could point to something and say, yes, but we're special. We did something to earn our salvation. You didn't. And Paul says, that's ridiculous. There's nothing that we can do. In fact, Abraham sets the example in that God said you are righteous before he gave him the gift of circumcision, the sign of circumcision. So, is it the same with us? Is it the same with us? Turn over to Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. And this pretty well lays it on the line here. So, you think, well, if I just go back to the first of my life, is there anything that I did to earn, or, you know, is there anything special? Well, Ephesians 1:4 said, for God, he chose us in him, Christ, way before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. So, what is it that we did to earn anything about salvation? Well, God already saw us even before creation, what was going to happen. So that totally disqualifies us for doing anything to earn salvation. Yes, sir?
The Bible says if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Yep. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That's right.
The wages of sin is death.
Yep.
But the gift of God is eternal life.
Very good.
Jesus Christ our Lord.
Fantastic. So it boils down to, it, like he says, if we confess our sins, he says he's going to cleanse us and wash us and forgive us. Plain and simple. What other hope is there out there of approaching God and saying, you know, would you forgive me of this sin? For David to approach any other faith, any other teaching and say, is there anything that you can do to cover my sin? There's no other faith. There's no other faith out there that does that. No other faith teaches that all your sins can be covered over and forgiven. There's no other faith that promises that if you just confess, believe in Jesus Christ, that he will wash those sins and cleanse you of them. There's nobody else out there that can even come close to claiming that. So Abraham, he says, was declared righteous before he did anything. You and I were declared righteous before the foundation of the world. God has already seen this through his son Jesus Christ. So there's absolutely nothing that we can say, yeah, but I did something really nice to a person one day. Don't I get credit for that? Nope. Your unworthy servants You've only done your duty. So long before that we do that, God has already seen this. Now then, it's interesting to look back in church history. Circumcision was, like he says, a seal of righteousness. This was to say, God has declared me righteous. This is a sign. This is a sign to show that I have a relationship with God. What is baptism? Does baptism save us? No. It's a sign. It's a seal of righteousness. It's a sign that says, I have accepted Jesus Christ. This is a symbol, an act of faith that shows people that. And so you go back in church history, and this is exactly why, because God said, you circumcise all Jewish male children at the age of 8. And this is exactly where in church history the church has got to, that we need to baptize infants. And so this is where it develops. Now, we believe different. We believe that it's at the age of accountability, when a child understands what sin is and their need for a Savior, that you decide to accept Christ and be baptized. It's interesting to look back in church history and understand where these sort of things came from. So verse 4:12 says, and he also is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Like she was saying a while ago, you want to try to live that way, it's going to be worthless because you can't do it. Because law brings wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. So God has given us a law to show us what is right and wrong. And so if I don't do that, all it does is going to bring wrath upon me because I'm acting against God. Now then, it is all by faith, no matter if you're Jew or Gentile. If you were to look over at Romans 9:6, a few pages over, because Romans 9:10 and 11, Paul talks about, you know, what's happening to the Jewish people. What happens since Christ came? Is God going to treat the Jewish people different? Romans 9:6, the second part, says, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. So just because I'm a descendant of Abraham doesn't make me a child of Abraham. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. So he makes it very clear, just because you're a descendant in this line, you don't necessarily have that faith. And if you don't have that faith, then you're not a child of God. And whenever God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, when he gave him the covenant, he says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and all peoples on earth are going to be blessed through you. It's not because all people are going to have the same bloodline and all people are going to be circumcised because that was what Abraham did sooner or later. No, he's stepping that back to day one when he said Abraham believed and God said, you're righteous. With that same faith, God says, then you're a child of Abraham. You are my child because of that faith. That's where the delineation comes in. So this promise is by faith. If heirs by the law, faith is worthless. Because if nobody keeps the law, then you can't either. Then faith is worthless. So God says, make your choice. You can try to live by the law all you want. Go ahead, give it a shot, but you're not going to be able to do it. Or you can live by faith in my son Jesus Christ and be credited as righteous. So take your choice. So then it says that, and this is beautiful, in verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. And I love how this starts out. Abraham, against all hope, and his body was as good as dead. That was me before age 13. Everything that I had about me was against all hope. And I was as good as dead. That's all that I could look forward to. Before I knew Jesus Christ, that's all any of us could look forward to. You're working against all hope, and you're as good as dead. That was the outcome. So this reflection in Abraham is the same thing. He's saying against all hope, and his body was as good as dead because he was 100 years old, then what did he have to live for? Well, he had the faith, and that's all that mattered. So that's exactly what we're doing. And it says, as Abraham, we do not waver. We're persuaded that God has the power to save us, and we declare, and he declares us as righteous. We believe that God can do that, and that's the exact same faith that Abraham had. And it's for all who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. And he ends up this part by saying Jesus was, number one, delivered unto death for our sin, and he was raised to life for our justification. So through our belief in Jesus Christ, God says, you're righteous. You're declared as being righteous. You're justified. Because through his death, your sin is paid for. That's why, once again, no one comes unto the Father except through Jesus the Son. There is no other possible pathway to God except through the cross. That's why no other faith, no other religion can make that claim, because no one else can forgive sin and cleanse us and declare us righteous. There is no other. Questions or comments? So as he continues on, we're going to see, he starts out chapter 5, well, therefore, if all that's true, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. So our identity in Christ is starting to form here. Number one, with faith, our faith in Christ. Now he's going to start showing us what we look like in Christ. What is our identity in Christ? Who are we in Jesus Christ? Okay? Appreciate you being here, and thank you for all the visitors for being here. And we will continue on this next week. Let's have a prayer. Our dearest Lord, we thank you so much for your word. It enlivens us, it motivates us, it gives us hope and strength, and we know that it is true. It is all true because it is from you. We thank you that we have it to study and to read and get closer to you with every word that we speak and say and read. God, we thank you for this incredible privilege of being in your kingdom. God, I thank you for this class and the incredible things that they do for other people, their reach out to help individuals, to help organizations. It's an amazing thing to see how you work through them and the people that are affected. Help us to be the shining light every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.